not giving up. Oh, I'm not turning round. By the grace of God, I'm gonna wear that shining crown someday, and I'll keep holding on. Oh, to that nail-scarred hand, I'm not giving up. No, how many can say that's your testimony tonight? I'm not giving up, not turning around. Amen. Turn around, shake somebody's hand tonight. Tell them I'm not giving up, I'm not turning around. Let's play a little more of that when they hear tonight with all your heart. Giving up. Oh, and I'm not turning round. By the grace of God, I'm gonna wear that shining crown someday, and I'll keep holding on. Oh, to that nail-scarred hand, I'm not giving up. No, I'll I'm not giving up. Oh, and I'm not turning round. By the grace of God, I'm gonna wear that shining crown someday, and I'll keep holding on. Oh, to that nail-scarred hand, I'm not giving up. No, I'll keep going. Amen. How many can say it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Amen. You can be seated. Got a few prayer requests I bring before you tonight. Would like to, Sister Pat Nunley turns in this. I would like to thank God and everyone sent cards, flowers, those who prepared meals during her recent illness. Every deed is so much appreciated. God is so good. Amen. So we certainly thank the Lord for the recovery there. Amen. Appreciate that testimony tonight. Want to remember Brother David Gadman tonight. He has to go in Tuesday for a prostate biopsy. Please pray that everything will be okay. So we certainly want to remember Brother David this evening in our prayers. Also, Brother Russ Berry and Judith Berry from Streamers from Georgia. They had asked, want to request prayer for a good friend of theirs, Michelle Morris, diagnosed with stage 4 kidney cancer. Already spread to her lungs. She's only 45 years old. Just ask the Lord to be mindful of that need there. Amen. Tonight, Brother Joel Moyer sends this request into the library. It said his dad called, said the doctor had diagnosed him with prostate cancer. He goes to get radiation treatment. Plus, he has to get, I believe, probably a bone marrow biopsy to see if the cancer spread. Just please pray for a total healing and no spreading of the cancer. So we certainly want to lift him up before the Lord in our prayers. Please pray for Judy Hughes, has diabetes and several complications. So we certainly want to remember that need tonight. Also pray for Brother Frank Williams' daughter, Stephanie. She's in the hospital, very serious liver disease, and in much need of our prayers tonight. Amen. Also, another testimony tonight, Brother Bert, Sister Barbara, here with us this evening. Amen. Good to see you. Says, thanks for every prayer, cards, phone calls. The Lord bless each and every one of you. It's so very good to be back in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. So we certainly want to thank the Lord for their return tonight. Amen. Amen. Let's just stand to our feet, if you will. Amen. Brother Randall, would you come take us before the Lord this evening in our prayer? Let's all pray. Our lovely Lord Jesus, we bow in your presence this evening, Lord, thanking you for bringing us all to your house this evening, Lord. No other place I'd rather be, Lord, than right here with your people, Lord. Thank you for bringing us all together on this Saturday night, Lord, to worship you, spirit and in truth, Lord. We bring some needs before you this evening, Lord, that our brother Aaron mentioned, Lord. I know you're mindful of each and every one, Lord. Would you just stretch forth your hand, Lord, and minister to each one, Lord. Hold him in my hand this evening, Lord. And I just pray you'd touch and minister to each request, Lord. Every need that's on the heart of the believers that's in this place, Lord, I pray you'd stretch forth your hand and minister to each person in this place, Lord. May we leave here better Christians than when we walked through those doors, Lord, at the beginning, Lord. May your word be real to us, Lord. May you anoint your manservant, Lord, in a special way, Lord. We have such expectation this evening, Lord, to hear from you, Lord. Our hearts are hungry for your word, Lord. Each and every day of our life, Lord, we want to draw closer to you, Lord. I pray you bless the remainder part of the service, Lord, and use it for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Have a couple announcements tonight. Want to welcome James and Kathy Morgan from Louisiana. Where might they be tonight? Amen. Back here. Like to give them a hand clap tonight. Amen. Like to welcome them to the service. Any visitors that might be with us tonight, I'd like to welcome you as well. All the streamers and people that be archiving this service may just be a blessing to them. Also, I'm a little bit biased about this, so I may not be the best one to announce it, but Sister Lindsay's CD is finally here. Before the rapture, believe it or not. I've been teasing her because it's taken her so long to get it done. But anyhow, it's here in the library available. If you'd like a copy, you can go see Brother Jim over in the library. Amen. I'm sure it'll bless your hearts. Amen. I'd tell you how good it is, but I'll just leave that up to you. I told her, I said, I've heard every song on there about 1,000 times, so I don't know if it's if it's kind of might be wore off to me. She said, you better tell how good it is to everybody. So, but I'm just teasing with her. Amen. It's good. It's good. Go get you a copy tonight in the library. Amen. Let's sing this song as the brothers would come receive the evening offering. I'm so glad he found me. Amen. In love he bound me. Amen. I'm so glad. I was on the mountain wandering from the fountain when I heard my Savior speak to me. He said, come to me relenting and of your sins repenting, and I will lead you out where you can see. Oh, and I'm so glad he found me. Oh, in love he bound me. Oh, he put his arms all around me. Oh, then he led me. Oh, to the shelter. My home, oh my home in glory, I'll walk those streets paved with gold.
Well, I'm gonna love him ever and stray from him, no, never, 'cause he's the dearest friend I ever knew. See him yonder, my love's gonna still grow fonder up in that happy home beyond the blue.
Oh, sing like you mean it tonight.
Oh, and I'm so glad he found me. Oh, in love he found me. Oh, he put his arms around me.
Is with me when the storm clouds gather. We stand in by my side when I hear the thunder roll. Oh, he holds my hand when I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world are blowing strong. Oh, yes, Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. Oh, he's standing by my side when I hear the thunder roll. Oh, he holds my hand when I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world are blowing strong. Oh, yes, Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side when I hear the thunder roll. Oh, he holds my hand. Oh, when I begin to tremble, when the wind is blowing strong. Oh, yes, Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. Oh, he's standing by my side when I hear the thunder roll. Holds my hand. Oh, when I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world are blowing strong.
Sing it one more time.
Oh, yes, Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. Oh, he's standing by my side when I hear the thunder roll. He holds my hand. Oh, when I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world are blowing strong.
Glory. Glory. Aren't you so glad he's always with us tonight? Amen. He's always with us. Let's just sing a little bit of that song. I give myself away. I give myself away. Amen. Kitchy, I believe. Amen. Let's just worship him for a moment this evening. Amen.
Oh, I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. Oh, here I am, here I stand. Lord, my life is in your hand. Lord, I'm longing to see your desire. Place him in your hands. Listen to this verse one more time.
Take my heart, take my life.
Amen. Is that your desire tonight?
As a living sacrifice, all my dreams, all my plans, Lord, I place them in your hands.
I give myself away. I give myself. Be seated tonight. Amen. God bless our singers tonight.
A long, long time ago, I did not know about Jesus and His love. See, I heard about it, but I never felt it. This manna that comes from above. When this life of sin I could no longer stand, I asked my mother, how do I get to know this man? She said, can't you see? You must see. You have to be born again. Let me tell you, you must have that fire and Holy Ghost. That prayer will turn and scream, or keep your hands in the Master's hand till your soul's been anchored in Jesus' name. Filled within, free from sin, you've got to be born again. So many toils and dangers that my Lord has brought me. Blinded eyes, and He made the lame to walk. There's nothing too hard for my God to do. So now's the time you must seek Him. Let Him fill your soul from within. He'll fill your soul, make you whole. Then you'll know you're born again. Let me tell you, have that fire and Holy Ghost. That prayer will turn and keeps the fire burning. That kind of experience, you know you can feel it. Might make you move, might make you shout, might make you cry, jump and scream. Oh, keep your hands in the Master's hands till your soul's been anchored in Jesus' name. Filled within, free from sin, you got to be born again. Let me tell you, you must have that fire and Holy Ghost. That prayer will turn and keeps the fire burning. That kind of experience, you know you can feel it. Might make you move, might make you shout, might make you cry, jump or scream. Oh, keep your hands in the Master's hand till your soul's been anchored in Jesus' name. Filled within, free from sin, you've got to be born again. Filled within, free from sin, you've got to be born again. Filled within, free from sin, you've got to be born. You gotta be born. Yeah.
G. I had a request to sing this song. Y'all can help me. What a beautiful name there, Caleb. I got to tell you, when I, as a singer, somebody that sings, and you look back like you folks were worshiping the Lord there a while ago, it blesses my heart for you to respond and not be sitting there waiting for somebody to pull you into something, but you're responding to something that's pulling on you. I love that. You were the Word in the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation now revealed in you. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without me, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. Christ my King, what a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you know that wonderful name tonight? I'm not just glad we know it, I'm glad we're called by it. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's a privilege for us to be gathered together in this place tonight. The presence of God with one another. Let's go before the Lord, if you would. We've got a couple of prayer calls here. Maybe some of you know Sister Carter, her mother, Junior, used to come quite frequently when they could and sit right up here. Both of them's not been in very good health for a few years, so they've not been able to come to church, but they had to admit her to the hospital on Wednesday, and I was there on Thursday, and she's unable to breathe, had a little bit of pneumonia, had a blood clot in the saddle of her lungs there, and had her on a respirator. But they was able to take her off by the help of the Lord today for a while, but had to put her back on for a bit. But we're just believing God that God's going to move for. Brother Mark's here with us tonight, and he brought a handkerchief he wanted us to pray over and wanted me to preach with. We've got some other prayer calls here as well. We believe that name of Jesus is a powerful name. Jesus said, in my name they'll cast out devils. That's powerful, ain't it? Amen. So I'm sure that there's other needs that's here as well. Maybe you'd like to just raise your hand to God. God knows what yours is. Maybe yours isn't physical. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's spiritual, psychological, whatever it is. But our Lord Jesus is mindful, we know, of each of us. So let's just take these needs before Him. Heavenly Father, we so love You tonight. We're grateful for the wonderful, blessed privilege that we have to be able to assemble ourselves together, Lord. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your great abundant love that's been given to us. Thank You for giving us this wonderful, powerful name, the rod of God, given in the hands of a believer. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much. Man thinks he's got something when he's got bombs and he's got hand grenades and he's got guns that can shoot so fast and dynamite and all kinds of things that he can blow up. But yet, none of that is as powerful as the name of Jesus. Man can scream gunpowder, 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 gunpowder. Nothing will happen. He can scream atomic bomb, atomic bomb, atomic bomb. Nothing will happen. But when we say the name of Jesus, demons in hell have to turn loose. Hallelujah. All that man knows and all of his power has nothing to compare with that wonderful name of Jesus. Lord, we thank You tonight. Heavenly Father, I hold these prayer calls in my hand. Lord, You see the need of our sister Carter. God, we thank You for moving for her, Lord, and helping her. And Lord Jesus, we're just believing You for a complete recovery, Lord. You see, Lord Jesus, her and Brother Junior as well. I pray that You'd move for them, Father. Just strengthen them in their body. Lord, as I saw them the other day, and it just broke my heart, Lord, to see how old age does and what it does to us. But I thought as I stood there and seen Brother Junior, Lord, and he couldn't stand up very long, and he's sitting there just crying and wringing his hands, and just the thought of losing his wife. And I thought, one day I'll see him and he'll be a young man, we'll be the same age. Amen. Lord, we know it has to happen to us inevitably if we live long enough. But we thank You for Your promise, Lord, that's beyond this life. We ask that You'd move for this need and these others as well. Many, many raised their hands, and I'm sure those that have streaming tonight, they've done likewise. We ask that You'd move on behalf of Your children. May the Spirit of God, I pray, help us. Lord, as we look into Your Word, may You illuminate it. Father, I can study. You've gifted me to be able to study and, Lord, to be able to put things together and all of that. But yet, Lord, it takes Your anointing to come down and make the Word live. I can put scriptures together. I've learned how to do that. I've learned to be able to study certain words and this and that to pull them up and search them. But Lord, I don't depend upon my ability of what I've learned. I depend upon You. So I pray that You'd help me tonight and help the people. May You just speak to us. We consider this a great honor and a privilege to come to the house of God once again. Speak to us Your precious word, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Praise the Lord. So glad to see Brother Bert, amen, the Gravely family with us here tonight. I'm not sure if Brother Louis has welcomed the Altman family back to be with us or not. They left for a bit and went up to Virginia, and another opportunity opened for them to be able to move back home, they called it. So We're glad to have them back home. Let's turn tonight, if you would, to the Song of Solomon. And in case any of you all have been nervous since I announced Wednesday night that was at the close of the book of Acts, and I had no idea which direction I was going to go, y'all can relax. Some of you were nervous anyhow. But I was. As long as I get direction from the Lord, I'm all right. But until I do, you know, you just really want to be in the mind of the Lord and have His direction. And I had several different things that I was looking at, but I just want it to be in time and in season for what we need as a church body, for what you need as an individual, what your family needs. And so as I started studying Thursday, and I looked at several different things, and all of a sudden, whenever I was looking at some things, well, he just come in a wonderful way. So always appreciate it. I'll tell you, friends, it's happened to me since I was a boy preacher. And I hope I never, ever, ever get used to it. I hope it always stirs my heart.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. Well, I've talked 5 minutes. I took half my service, ain't I? A lot of preachers get up and talk 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. And I think, sure, I guess I ain't going to preach another hour and a half on top of that. You know, and I'm just one of these guys that say what you need to say and get straight to the word. But so forgive me for going so long. I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Something in between verse 1 and verse 2 happens. May I say, as something happened between Genesis 1, verse 1, and Genesis 1, verse 2. Something happened between the original creation and the smitten creation. Verse 1 is wonderful, lovely. Her virginity has been proven. Tokens of her virginity have been manifest to the people. But now, at a matter of time, we don't know how long, but she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? May the Lord bless His words. You may be seated. I want to speak to you again tonight on what I've spoken to you last time that we read this, on what happened. You know, marriage is such a wonderful gift from God. Marriage is a holy, holy union given by the Almighty. What many people bring into a marriage can actually be devastating to the life and the existence of the marriage itself. They bring fears, complexes. They bring the lack of understanding of how to love another. They bring the image of an abusive father or an uncaring mother. They bring into the marriage so many things that can become so detrimental to ever produce a real good, godly marriage. But in this marriage, as we've looked at it already, between Solomon and the Shulamite, we really don't have a lot of background to be able to look at Solomon in his early years to see what kind of a man he was. Now, we know he was David's son, but that doesn't tell us what kind of man he was. We don't really know too much about her as far as her personality. We have glimpses, we have looks into how that she had begun to express herself by words to Solomon. But that still doesn't tell us too much about her human makeup. Being a pastor, having pastored for many years now, having dealt with many, many marital problems. And I found that many people, when they find someone that they feel like they're in love with, that they want to spend the rest of their life with, and they want to marry, many of them are going to marry an individual that they really, really, in all reality, don't know too much about. Emotionally, psychologically, they may have went to church with them for a long time. They may have seen them in church, or on the rare occasion, sometimes they've met at youth retreats, or they've met at youth camps, and they've texted, and they've phone called one another, and this and that, which makes them very, very vulnerable and in a very dangerous situation. Because the type of home that we are raised in, our view, our perspective of love, our view of a masculine figure or a feminine figure in our life will have a great deal to do with how we understand, relate, and be able to give and receive love. Now, it should be common in human beings to be able to love. And there is an element or a degree of love that is natural to every human being. But to be able to love deeply, to be able to love godly, to be able to love in a measure that is beyond surface love, that goes into a real divine love, it takes the Spirit of God to help us. Not only does it take the Spirit of God on the inside from the soul, but it takes the Spirit of God to be able to take many human beings, which in reality are very, very damaged human beings. They are damaged not just because of sin and the life that they live prior to coming to the Lord, but they are damaged psychologically, they are damaged emotionally, they are damaged in many, many ways. And yet, most human beings, if you would ask them, do they know how to love? They'd say, yes, of course. They would take it as a very, very great slam to them. That you would say, you don't understand love, you don't know how to love. So they would consider it a great insult. But I wonder, in reality, of the billions of people that are on the face of the earth today, how many of them really know how to love? Now, they would think they do. But as we go on in time, it's pretty evident that especially our generation does not know real, genuine love. Now, you're going to tell me it's natural and normal for a man to look at a man and want to marry that man and spend the rest of his life with him, and that's becoming more normal? No, I'm sorry, that is not right. For a woman to do likewise, come on now, don't get quiet on me. Now, it may be acceptable to the left, it may be acceptable to politics, but I'm not concerned about what they say. I'm concerned about what God says. You know, the Democrats, the Republicans, the President, the Congress, whoever more, I'm not going to stand before them one day and give an account. I'm going to stand before God. So I'm obligated to say God's word. For people to believe that they would understand the real true conception of love, by God's miraculous intervention in our life to give us a new birth, to make us lovable, proves that He views us as not having a pure divine understanding, and that we do not have the ability to love in a divine way. Now, if we did, we would not really need to be changed from the deepest recesses of our soul and work from the outside, working its way from the soul to the spirit to the body to be able to even deal with human relationships, much less with God. So apparently God views us as people that are very deeply flawed. Right. Now, most of us probably learn how to say, I love you, or we heard our mamas, our daddies, our grandpas and grandmothers, aunts, uncles, whatever more. We heard them say those words. No doubt some of you were not raised in that kind of a home, but probably the most of you were, or at least you heard it on occasion anyway. And by that, you felt like you knew what real love really, really was. So whenever people come into marriage, much of what they've been molded and shaped by the relationships at home, at school, at college, at work, that is what they will bring into the marriage. And marriage is like a garden itself. And the outcome of marriage is determined by the one, of course, that you marry, and determined by what you and them put into the garden, and the outgrowing or the outcrop of that will be determined by those elements that you put in. Now, a man may be a fine man and really want a really good marriage, but if that man picks the wrong kind of a woman, then he cannot blame anybody but himself if he does not have the right kind of a marriage. It's the same way with a woman. Now, if a woman wants a godly home, and she wants a home that she can be able to, you know, believe that God's going to be in that home, and she wants a man that's going to be a real true head, a godly man, then she's out of her mind if she picks a sinner. She's out of her mind if she picks a denominational Christian. She's out of her mind if she picks somebody in this message, a man that's not even born again or don't have the Holy Ghost. Sisters, you shouldn't just go by how cute he is. You shouldn't go by what kind of job he's got. One of the first things you need to find out about that man you're going to marry, is he really born again? Has that man got the Holy Ghost? If he ain't, you better stay away from him till you know that he does. Because that man will never be the right kind of head in that home until he is born again. Well, my, my. And brother, it's the same with you. When you're going to looking for a wife, how pretty she is, that may be all important to the eyes, that may be all important to the appeal side, but you better find a woman that wants to serve God, that's filled with the Holy Ghost, to be able to raise your children in a way that is pleasing to God. Now, in this, we can see that what we brought into our divine marriage was very, very flawed. What we brought in comparison to what the Lord Jesus brought, there's no way to even compare it. Now, what he brought into the divine marriage with the bride was perfect love. What we brought into the marriage to him, Christ the Word, was perfect love only in seed form. Very, very far from maturity. Years and years and years away from full development of what he would really want it to be. And yet he married us with all good faith, knowing that it would take him years, decades of our life to ever bring us to that place. Oh, what a loving husband. Now, he brought perfect love into our marriage, and we brought flawed love. Now, most of us probably, whenever it was that you were sealed in your soul by the Holy Ghost, and whenever you were actually joined to Christ the Word, and that became your spiritual union, your new birth, most of us probably would say, well, I think I had a pretty good view of divine love, and I think I really had a dose anyway, Brother Donnie, of divine love. I'll agree. I'll agree that you might have had a teaspoon. You got your first taste of it. But God wanted you to have the Pacific Ocean, or at least the Mediterranean. And you started out with a teaspoon. So he knew what he was getting when he married you at that young stage. Now notice now, let's compare this as we compare it to marriage itself. And whenever the deeper flaw that people are, when they come into marriage, then that's how it's going to reflect in the marriage itself. Now, if you've got a couple and they are somewhat mixed match, if you've got a man that, say, was not quite as flawed as much as the woman was, then it's going to take more grace, more forgiveness, more understanding on the man's part than it will for the woman. And he needs to understand that when he marries her. He's only playing games. He's not even real if he expects a mature type of thing out of someone who's been greatly, greatly flawed by the things they've been through. Well, am I going to have to preach an amen myself too? And it's the same way with a woman. Now, since when you marry a man and you know that this man is deeply flawed in relationships, in love, in understanding, and so on and so on, you're absolutely just out of your mind, basically, to think that you alone are going to be able to change this man in a matter of time and you will totally transform him. He was not brought this way, more than likely, in 5 years or 3 years, and it will be an absolute miracle from God for him to be changed within 3 or 4 or 5 years. So it's going to require a lot of grace on your part. It's going to take a lot of understanding. It's going to take a lot of forgiveness. And remember those vows that you made? How long were they for? Until death us do part. Now, I know everybody in this building that I married. I know the vows pretty much that I used on you all. They're the ones that's been used. They are the Episcopal laws that were given many, many years ago. And you've heard me say them over and over again. They include the words for better. Y'all shaking your head. What's the problem? For better or for? For richer or for? In sickness and in health until? I guess the question is, do we believe that? Praise the Lord. Mama. Now, bringing our flawed makeups and our psychological scars and our mental scars and our emotional scars into marriage, and then we go to bringing our love as we understand it and our perception of what marriage is and a home is, and then being Christians as well, and we bring all that into this garden. So here we have this garden which is called marriage, and then we have this mate, man or woman, that we brought into this, and now we start sowing inside this garden. And then we have in our mind what we want. You know, you say, well, I want a garden this big, and I want this and that and the other, and I want to be a little bit like mom and daddy, and I'm not sure I want to be anything like his mom and daddy, because they've had all kinds of problems, and his brother's goofed up and his sister's goofed up, and you in reality think you got a perfect one? I don't care how much you want to believe different, we are physically where we come from. Now come on. Oh, but Brother Donnie, I'm born again. I've said it 1,000 times. I'll probably say it 1,000,000 more. There's 2/3 of you that ain't born again. There's 2/3 of you that still ain't got the Holy Ghost. That's right. So the things that we inherit, the traits that we have, even things about our DNA, the sign we're born under, the stars, all that, that has a great deal to do with us. It is our birth path, and it sets us in that natural cycle. And we will have mood swings, and those swings will change even as we come through different phases in our life. Now, you look at your boyfriend's daddy, and you look at him, and he's 30-some years old or 40, maybe, you know, maybe he's up in his 50s, and you think, wow, boy, he ain't got no hair. My goodness, look at that pot belly. Look at that muffin top around his belt up there. He's saying, boy, I'm sure glad my husband is skinny. Remember, your daddy gave him his genes. So picture you and him down. Oh, Lord Jesus. Picture you and him down the road a few years. And then ask yourself, can you still love him as much? And brother, you might ought to do the same thing with her mama. Well, praise the Lord. See, friends, it proves that people enter into marriage in a very unrealistic way. They think they're going to be exempt from trouble. They're going to be exempt from all kinds of things. But look at our setting. This gives us the display not only of Solomon and the Shulamite, but it's showing us Christ and the bride as well. Now, the potential of us being on fire with God, loving Him so much, the sea life, being inside of us, if we're quickened by the Holy Ghost, that is there. But the potential for verse 2 lays in every born-again child of God. It does not come from the seed side. This is not from your heavenly father's side, but it's from the other parenthood that you have still left in you, your mother and father, and mainly from Adam, from the Adamic race. So we have the potential laying in us humanly to become very, very lazy spiritually. We have the potential, especially in Laodicea, to become cold and indifferent and lukewarm. That's right. Now the bride here in verse 2 and 3 and 4, the bride is not necessarily sinning. It's not that she's going out and drinking and running around, but she's become somewhat lazy and dilatory, and she's just not having that fervency in her heart. Now the Lord Jesus knew that verse 2 would come, as well as verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. He knew that it would come to that cycle, but yet He entered into the marriage with you and I knowing all of that. But you see what He brought, oh hallelujah, what He brought into the marriage in a different way than you and I brought was He brought in an unconditional love. So He knew that your conditions would cool sometimes. He knew that your conditions would change and you might, go through different cycles in your life. And yet He loved you just the same. Oh, praise God. He's not like us. He doesn't get on fire and cool off and get on fire and cool off. You realize Jesus never has revival. He don't need one. He stays on fire. It is us as the bride that needs revival. He is revival. He is revival, and revival is being able to love in an unconditional way. Revival is not just you shouting and jumping up and down, I feel the presence of God everywhere, but it's you being able to be stirred within yourself. And we need that, do we not, from time to time. I dare say there's not a Christian that has ever lived on this earth that has ever had a walk with God to where they could honestly say that they did not reach a place of cooling off or a place where they need refreshing. Now I know some who would never admit to that, but first of all, I'll call them a liar, because there are no super Christians, they're just regular Christians. Some of you would never admit it, but I'll admit it for you, because I'm your shepherd. You know, we want to put on and act like we're always on fire. Why don't you quit acting and quit being a Pharisee and just be like all the rest of us and say, you know what? There's times I'm not praying like I need to pray. There's times that I need to be more fervent. There's times that I need to get on fire with God. I need to be stirred up. Brother Donnie, do you? Absolutely I do. Why? Because I am a human being. Brother Branham did. Don't tell me you think you're higher than he was. Oh my. Now when a man and a woman then they meet together and they fall in love, as we say, they fall in love and they begin to find a commonality between them, him and her, and they begin to find things they like. Oh, you like this? I like the same thing. Why? Goodness, wow. You like this? No, I don't like that. I don't like that either. So they go to talking about back and forth, and that's basically on the surface, but many of them never go down deep to find out, how was it in your home? How was it with your father, between you and your father? How was it between you and your mother? What kind of interaction did you have with your mother? You said, that's crazy. It is not. Because a lot of the way that he interacts between his mother, part of that can be a carryover of how he will interact with you. And how he deals with his father. If his father was a strong alpha male and had a very great hard thing many times, and you have a weaker son that has an alpha male father, he will go more toward the mother, and in that he does never meet up to his father's great image. You know, he cannot bench press this and that and the other. He can never make as much money as his daddy's made, and he's always looking down at him. And that man, if he's not careful, he will bring that right into the marriage. You can never compliment him enough. You can never love him enough. You can never lift him up enough. I wish somebody would preach with me. It can be the same way with a woman that she never had the right relationship with her father. And many of you know as well as I do that sometimes girls will actually wind up marrying a man that is more of a father image than it is a husband image, because they're looking for something in there that they missed in their life. That's why there's sometimes an older man will appeal to younger women. Not so much for a man. What in the world would a young woman want with an old cootie that's going to be in a wheelchair before long? He's going to be on Medicare. She's still wanting to go to Dollywood, and she's still wanting to go here and there, and here they go, her pushing him around in a wheelchair. There's something wrong. Come on now, don't get quiet on me, and don't sit on me. There's something, if you look in that girl's past, and you look in there, there's something that's reflecting that older image of what she's wanting to be. Well, I see right now, I'm going to get in trouble. Well, I guess I should restate that. I see right now I ain't going to get out of trouble. Seems like I stay in trouble, don't I? My. But, you know, these things certainly do mold us. They shape us and they make us what we are. And I know this might seem very difficult for you, but even some people who have come here to our church, and whenever I begin to relate to them in a way that I feel a pastor should relate, by being able to check on people and love them and just let them know how I feel, several people of our church from different parts of the country have found it very, very difficult and been able to relate to this, and they've told me, and I said, and read their emails or their texts, or stand and shake their hand and them tell me, and it breaks my heart every time that I hear it, that they really don't know how to relate to a pastor that loves them. A man who would check up on them, or a man that would just call to see how they are. To me, that is so sad. That is so sad, and you find it hard to believe that people, but you understand, friend, the world is dying for love. Oh, you say, I don't need no love. You need to be right here in this hall before this church service is over. You were made to love and be loved. If you're not, you're a dog or a cow or something. You're not a human being. Human beings are made to be loved. That's right. I don't need love. Yes, you do. You need to get that old hard spirit off of you. That's right. And you realize that Satan knows a principal key in being able to love and to be able to give love. And that is, we have to learn how to love first before we can ever get love in the proper perspective. Now, we know that God himself is the very epitome of love. And yet God's love in the Old Testament, it was wonderful, it was great, but the very heart of God was never revealed until the breaking of the New Testament, when Christ, the very heart of God, stepped out of the hidden mystery of God into the New Testament. Praise the Lord. Now, people perceive now that this is an ooey-gooey love, that where you can just do whatever you want to do and live any way you want to live, and God loves you, all that sort of thing. No, that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about a love that will set you free from sin. A love that will not only bring you out of the world, but take the world out of you. That's right. Now, when we got married to Christ the Word, we brought all of our hindrances, we brought all of our fears, all of our complexes, all of our things into the marriage. He brought none. He has no fears, no complexes, no shortcomings. He has absolutely no fault whatsoever. So here is a faultless bridegroom who marries a very, very faulty bride. Even in her walk with God, from the genetic pool of God's DNA, she still has lots of maturity and lots of growth. And things that she's holding on to, maybe even tonight, that 6 months from now, she won't be holding on to, because she's grown in her understanding. And yet, he knew this. So we brought all of our baggage into the marriage. Well, Mama always said, and Daddy always said, and Grandpa's believed this, and yet he took us right in, he embraced us, and he said, I do. And we got this sinless, perfect bundle of the most purest divine love. in a husband. Praise be to God. Oh, thank God. Thank God. You know what I love about the Lord? I've been studying, preparing for this stuff now for several weeks. And this morning when I got up and I went downstairs and started to study, He dropped these little tidbits in my... And I saw, oh, how wonderful. How wonderful. What a parallel to liken it to true marriage itself. Now, what kind of a home was he raised in? Now, of course, he had no mother. I'm talking about the original home. He did not have a mother. Now, he had what we call a father. It was actually the outgrowing of himself, the son was. So it was not another being, a separate being from the father, but it was the eternal logos that was going to become human in human form. Now remember, he's going to bring this into the marriage. So this is the groom's side. So out of this great eternal is the act of condescension, because he wants to become material. He wants to become tangible. And the prophet said the whole thing is God becoming tangible. He wants to become a human being. So here is the father side of the groom. He is perfect. He is sinless. He is pure. He is righteous. He is all love, all holiness, all purity. What a groom. Oh, praise God. So he brings to the marriage the ultimate ability to forgive, and not only forgive, but forget. Which, of course, all of us cannot do until we get so old that it don't matter no more. Because by the time you forget your wife's faults, you've also forgot who she is. So then it don't really matter, does it? But he brings to the marriage the ability to forgive one and love them just the same as he did before they made their terrible mistake or their indifferent spot or their cold, you know, month or 6 months, whatever it was that they was going through that time, because he brought from his home the ability to be able to love absolutely unconditional. Now, he displayed, I hope somebody's going to preach to me now. He displayed this to Abraham when he called him out and gave him an unconditional covenant. Abraham made mistakes. Abraham had his shortcomings. And yet God loved Abraham the same. Oh, goodness, Brother Donnie, you preach that, it'll make people sin. Them kind of people's going to sin anyway. Well, you're giving them a license. Them kind of people don't need a license. They're going to sin without it. Oh, but it'll make the bride fall in love with him. Why should I hold back on the goodness of his character because some of you are afraid somebody else is going to sin? I ain't going to do that. I'm going to preach to you how good he is. I'm going to preach to you how wonderful he is. I'm going to preach to you how secure you are. How much he loves you. How much he died for you. And you brought what to the marriage? Some of you may never heard your daddy tell you that he loved you. Some of you may not have even known your daddy. Some of you may be raised by a hard mother instead of a soft, gentle one. I don't affect me, right? I heard a preacher a while back, a message preacher. I was with three preachers riding. And I heard this message preacher talking about his father, talking about different things he'd been through in his home. I heard him saying how none of that affected him. I thought, how apparent it is to everybody else but you. And what do? We take those things into marriage. We take them into fatherhood or motherhood.
We take it into the multiple layers of relationships in our lives, and we take it into church. Well, praise the Lord. Many of y'all's problems right here in this church, if you'd really be honest, you'd trace it back. It was here before you got here to this church. It was before you went to the last church you went to, and the last church you went to. It probably started when you was a little boy or a little girl at home, and you've never been able to come to realization of it and say, God, I need help with me. I need help with me instead of blaming everybody else. Well, praise the Lord. Let's have church, what y'all say? Now, what kind of man is this? Perfect, sublime, wonderful, beautiful, almighty, omnipotent, self-denying, self-portraying of magnificence that would take one person as flawed as I am, much less taking millions. Now, if it was anybody else other than him, I'd say he's crazy. But I know he ain't crazy. What does it prove to me? His magnificence. His wonderful character. What man in his right mind would do such a thing that he would take a people of mixed ethnicity, a people of mixed culture, a people of all kinds of scars and issues, all kinds of things that they brought from their childhood, brought from marriage, brought from their jobs, brought from racial discrimination, and all kinds of things with fears and complexes, and yet he invited them to be a part of his bride, and he said, I love you. It makes no difference what color your skin is. It makes no difference how flawed you are. It makes no difference how many scars you've got. I love you and I want to marry you. Will you marry me? So he leaves home. All the angels. Let's do it this way. All the angels are waving goodbye. He leaves the praise of seraphims, cherubims, zooms, myriads of angels by the millions. He leaves home. And he ain't just looking for the bride. He knows where she is. But he come to make a way to redeem her. Now he knows that in this journey, he will get her little by little. Oh, glory to God. How did Joshua and the children of Israel take their land? Little by little. How do you get your land? Little by little. How does God get you? Little by little after the big. Glory. The new birth is big. It is major. It is mega. But after that, it's little by little. Sermon after sermon, book after book, tape after tape, prayer line after prayer line, little by little by little, we learn to submit to God. Oh, glory. So he comes to this earth to make a way to redeem you. Now he sets his very heart on the purpose of God. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke 15, he sets forth the three powerful parables of the mystery of redemption, and the parable of the sheep, and the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. Three parables, unfolded mystery of God in three pulls. The sheep was already a sheep before it was ever lost. The coin was already a minted coin with the image of the king on it before it was ever lost. The prodigal son was a son while he was in the house. He was a son while he was in the pig pen. He was a son while he was on his way back. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. So he begins to call faulty, flawed people. Lord, you want us to call fire down out of heaven? Two of his favorite preachers. You want us to call fire down out of heaven? He said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. Their mother come to him one day and said, Lord, I want my boys to sit on the left hand, the right hand side. Faulty, flawed bride. Praise be to God. Oh, you say that was before Pentecost. All right, let's go after Pentecost, shall we? When Paul is preaching to the Gentiles and Peter comes over and he's having fellowship with the Gentiles until some of the brethren from James come over. And when they come over, Peter begins to backwash a little bit. And Paul said, I rebuked him to the face. Faulty and flawed after the Holy Ghost. Come on, Happy Valley. Guess what tonight? Every one of you, including your pastor, is still very faulty and very flawed after the Holy Ghost. And this is what we brought to the marriage with the King. So I brought a regenerated seed. Regeneration. The new birth is a regening. Regeneration. Amen. So I brought a changed nature. And flawed. Flawed deeply. In my spirit. And in my flesh. Now I'll use me as an example so I won't offend nobody. Because I don't get hurt at the word. And Jesus don't say, now wait a minute, Donnie, I'm going to wait until you get your glorified body and until your spirit leaves your body and you get your theophany, which you should have had in the first place, and then it will be soul gene seed, theophany, glorified body, then I'll marry you. That's why some men never get married. They're still looking for that perfect wife. What in the world would you, flawed, scarred, damaged, want to mess up a perfect woman for? Man, even if there were any perfect women, why in the world would you want to mess her up? Glory! You know, friend, you look at and you realize this is why we could really agree to marry Christ. Because there ain't enough of us. There ain't enough of us flawed enough, flawed bad enough, and flawed heavy enough to change Him. Glory to God, you put all of our flaws together, all of our shortcomings together, and He's still holy, He's still righteous, He's still pure. There ain't enough of us to flaw a perfect one. But there's enough of Him to make us perfect. There's enough of Him to change us. Hallelujah! So He brings perfection, forgiveness, the ultimate of the Almighty God's love to the marriage, and we bring this. Part Reagan, part Choate, part McGillicuddy, and only the Lord knows what else. Oh, y'all can sit there and smile at me, can't you? And what's in your family tree? It was my family that stole the horses from your bank robbing great-great-grandparents. Oh, Brother Donnie, I'm from royalty. Really? Yeah, my family comes from England. How long has it been since you checked up on some of your royal blood? They're some of the biggest adulterers and murderers and whatever more that's lived in royalty, friends. Folks all sin, they're just sin in different classes. That's right. It's still adultery, whether you're adultery in a pig pen or adultery in a bedroom palace. It's still adultery. That's right. And we were all flawed even after our new birth. But you see, the Lord Jesus brings perfect love and the ability to forgive. What do we bring to our marriage now, to our husband or wife? Resentment, bitterness. Always keep them a record. I've done this and this and this and this and this and this and this for you. And what have you done for me? This and this and this. That's a flaw. Love, Paul says, keeps no record. But you see, when we love selfishly, we are so afraid we're going to give more to the marriage than what we're going to get out of it. It's the same way with serving God. Don't say, why should I try? Why should I cut, man? I don't feel like it. Why should I do it? Just because you're born to. You're born of God to worship, to serve Him. You're a priest. So what do? You don't just give sacrifices when you feel like it. You give them when you don't. So it's not like you're scared. Can you imagine Jesus saying, I'm so scared. Donnie will never be able to love me back. Enough. Let me be honest and tell him. He knows it already. If you married me thinking you're ever going to get equal back, I'm sorry. I'll never be able to do it. Now, maybe some of y'all think so highly of yourself that Jesus owes you. I don't hardly look at myself that way. I'm more of a realist than an idiot. Some folks, all they have to do is just sit to the Lord, and that's a lifetime. My, God, you drained it out of me by doing that. Them people ain't even born again. A real converted Christian knows they will never, ever be able to love Him back as much as He loves them. You say, what in the world are we going to do for eternity? Well, I don't know what all we're going to do, but I figure once we really break into love, a lot of what we're going to do is just love our Lord back in the right way. Oh, hallelujah. Brother Philip, in the way we wanted to our entire life and was never able to do, but in the right body, I'll be able to love Him better. I'll be able to love Him more divinely. So we come to God, we're scarred, we're flawed. We don't know how to relate to divine being. Many of us come to God rebellious. Some of y'all were the 70 motorcycle riders, beetles and monsters and bugs and some of these young kids are sitting here laughing at me. I'm telling them what age I'm from, ain't I? I'm not sure what they call theirs now, you know, but still the same old devil. And you come to that. You watch many of those people. If they don't get converted, they'll do the same thing. They were anti-war. They were against the draft. They were against this and that and the other. Watch them when they come to church. If they truly don't get converted, they'll do the same thing in church. Deacons tell himself, I ain't sitting over here. Ain't nobody tell me where to find. Tell you one thing about God. It's a good thing we got mercy. We'd throw you out there in the middle of the street. What is it? You think. That's your soul so converted, but that old thing of yours, you're still hanging on. But Jesus looks at his bride, whoever they are around the world, and says, I'll take her. Don't never get in your head that he accepted you because you are so good. Don't never get it in your mind that he accepted you because you are so gifted. He accepted you because of his mercy, his love, his grace. It ain't how good you are. It ain't how wonderful I am. It's because he's so wonderful. Friends, don't you understand? This is why some people in church can relate better to hard preaching sermons that's constantly preaching on them all the time than they can grace and sovereignty and love and mercy. This may blow some of your minds, but some folks in our church even, they have a hard time with so much predestination, so much election, so much bride material. You know what it is? It's carryover. It's carryover because it wasn't treated that way in home. That's always made you believe you're nothing, you're no count, you're sorry, you're good for nothing, you'll never amount to nothing. And they can only take so many things of telling them they're chosen, they're elected, they're loved before the foundation of the world, and then they shut down on you. But if you preach hard, preach hard, preach hard, preach hard, they say, yes, 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 that's what I need, that's what I need. Is it? Is that what you need, or is that what your scar is calling for? Beaten wife syndrome, that's what it is. That's what they call it. You know, a woman that lives with a man, he beats a fire, and she keeps going back and going back and going back. Beaten wife syndrome, she feels like she has to. And that's where a lot of folks are in church. When it comes to grace and mercy and forgiveness and the power of God, they can't handle it. It's like it just blows them out of the water. But the preacher goes, I'll tell you one thing, you're going to hell. Yes, hallelujah, hallelujah, speak Jesus. They need hellfire and brimstone every night. Let me tell you something, friend. If that's where you are, you need to be healed tonight. You need to be healed. You need to allow Jesus to put his arms around you and heal you.
So we bring this into the marriage. We sit at the table. He reaches over and grabs a hold of us by the hand. Winks at us. Did he just do that? I'm not worthy of that. If you wasn't worthy, he wouldn't have winked. He don't wink for nothing. I loved you before the world began. Did he just say that to me? Oh, it was somebody else sitting behind me. He was looking by me. He was looking at them. You need help. Listen to me, children. We bring all this into the marriage. We can never read enough. We can never pray enough. We can never clap our hands loud enough. We can never scream enough. We can never pay enough tithes. We can never give enough offering. We live under a legalistic type of thing. And if you ever fall under that mark, then there's something wrong with you. You're backslid. You need to get fired up. You need to get an altar. You need to get saved again. Don't you understand why Satan wants you constantly looking at a legalistic perspective of your salvation? Because he knows you'll never make it. You'll never keep it. You can't. The things of life, he'll see to it that the things of life, well, you do good Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and then something will come up emergency on Thursday, and you don't get to pray as much and read your Bible. And then by Friday, everything is all out of sorts. And by Saturday, you don't even feel saved no more. Why? You didn't meet the mark. So here we all come to the marriage. We all got married to perfect love. We're sitting at the wedding banquet.
We're so apprehensive. Don't touch me. My uncle abused me when I was a child. Don't sit next to me. My mama never loved me. Don't. We can't even enjoy our groom for living in our world of hurt. Lord, have mercy. Think what a privilege you've been given. You're not called to marry the King of England or the King of Denmark or the King of Norway. You were called to marry the King of eternity. Unworthy, of course. Flawed, of course. And yet He accepted you with all of your flaws. Not only when you were out yonder. Satan ain't going to focus just on your past sin. He wants to focus on the scars you bring with you after you're forgiven. Your shortcomings, your failures, you never meet up to this, you never do that. And you can't enjoy just being married. Jesus wants to hold hands with you and just make goo-goo eyes at you, so to speak. And you won't let Him because you feel condemnation all the time. And then you begin to feel a little cold toward Him and you don't feel the same. You start missing Saturday night. Then you start missing on Wednesdays. And the next thing you know, you start missing on Sunday occasionally. And then you get used to it and then it don't bother you no more. But what's amazing is if you're a bride, He loves you just the same. But you don't feel the same toward Him, and you shouldn't. Because you're not where you need to be. Right? But His love is an unconditional love, and He will reach out to you and I, even though we are least deserving, we are certainly not worthy of it, but yet He loves us so much. Why? This is what He brought into the marriage. A man and woman, when they fall in love with one another, they fall in love with conditions, traits, characteristics, things that are visible, things that they know about that individual. If you can lay their life out at that 30 years old, he'll be this and this and this. This will be added to what you know about him. It's in there, but it's not manifested yet because it come out when his daddy was about that age. Well, I'm going to go ahead and preach. And when he gets about 40, there'll be one or two more that'll be added to it. By the time he gets 50, he's going to be a mess. Well, sweet Jesus. But don't worry, sis. Yours may come out before his does. I'll tell one thing. If I know she's going to be this way, how would it matter? She may feel the same way about you. Come on, that's the truth. But you see, the Lord Jesus, before He ever asked you, knew the millions, millions of shortcomings and failures, willing and unwilling, planned and unplanned, of things you would do. Lord have mercy. I wonder how many mistakes, I probably don't want to know the number, I'd probably be sitting down, I wouldn't be back in church in the morning, that I've made. How many times I've had to say, Lord forgive me, Lord I'm sorry, from the lifespan of 12 to 61 years old. And my Lord knew every one of them. He knew every time I'd growl about being a preacher. He knew every time I'd say, Lord, why do I have to preach that? Lord, I don't like preaching hard. Lord, I don't want to do that. Lord, I don't want to do that. He said, shut up. Say, I do. He knew all the times you'd fall short of His glory. And yet, whenever you fail, He loved you the same amount as when you was up. When you said, I ain't going back no more, some of you even backslidden, got away from God for a few years, He loves you right on the same. Why? Because that's what He brought into the marriage. You brothers and sisters that's been married for a long time, you know the more you're together, the more you think alike. You've heard older people that's been married, you know, for many years say that. You know, I'll say something, and she'll say the same thing. Well, we think the same thing. I'll ask her, where you want to go to eat? Wherever you want to go. And I'm thinking in my mind, because I think, well, maybe she don't want to go to that place. And I'm thinking in my mind, well, what about this? And she'll say, hey, what about this? That's exactly what I was thinking. Now you imagine that the Lord Jesus, it takes him decades for us to get to that place. Brother Randy, we can speak what he's been thinking all of our lives. He's been thinking this. It ain't took him this long, Brother Jim. It's took us this long. Glory to God. I feel like shouting a little bit. He has been waiting for years to get Happy Valley to the place that you could say what he has been thinking. And he didn't just start thinking it last year. He didn't just start thinking it 6 months ago. He thought it about you. He thought it about me. He thought it about us before the foundation of the world. But look what he brought to this marriage. Patience. Patience. He knows the potential of verse 2 lays in every one of us. To hear his voice knocking on our heart's door. He knows our reply will be, I've took off my day clothes. I've put on my night clothes. Shall I get up and put them on again? I have washed my feet. Shall I get them dirty for you? Oh, to me, you're talking about writing it to a degree of almost sarcasm. When he pens this, Brother Jim, to show us how flimsy and pitiful our excuses are. He who became filth for you, and you don't want to get your feet dirty for him. He became sin. He became the serpent on the pole. Don't get quiet on me now. You know that's your truth. I've preached it to you before. The prophet said it over and over again. He became a snake. And yet, Brother Fred, he looks at us and says, my love, my death, my undefiled. Why? That's what he brought into the marriage. And what did we bring? We respond was part of what we brought into the marriage. I took my day clothes off and I've washed my feet. And sure, you don't expect me to get up in the middle of the night. I mean, I'm not doing anything wrong or anything like that, but I just can't get up. You brought that with you. Let me close with this. Do you understand? Your carnal mind is no closer to God tonight than before you got saved. The carnal mind cannot be trained spiritual discipline. The carnal mind is not going to be born again. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And the carnal mind will listen to me preach tonight if you're not careful, and it'll sort through. It'll pitchfork. That goes to Brother Wayne. That goes to Brother Aaron. Boy, Jim Babb needed that, and I'm throwing that plumb across the room to him. Boy, here I sat tonight, and I didn't get nothing out of that sermon. You poor hypocrite. You know why? You let your carnal mind dictate to you the word. You let your carnal mind pitch it here and pitch it there when the Holy Ghost is speaking to every one of us here tonight. I don't care if you're married or single, man, woman, boy, or girl. The Holy Ghost wants to get our attention and let us know, what did we bring into the marriage? What happened? Listen. Oh, my. Well, we got to page 2. We're doing good, ain't we? Think of it, friends. Lord have mercy. What happened? What happened? He brought perfect love. We brought flawed love. He brought such forgiveness that he could forgive and forget. We brought partial forgiveness. And we're limited by mortality. I know that. We don't have the ability to forget. But many times we like to hang on to that past and use it as ammunition. You husbands and wives that will forgive one another for past wrongs, and the next argument you get into, you're bringing it back up. You understand what you're doing? You're digging things out from under the blood? Oh my. Look at his garden. Look at his garden. It's truly an Eden. And for the most part, it's his making. He created the earth. He created Egypt and Mesopotamia and the valley there were the cradle of civilization. He made the state called Eden. And then he made the headquarters called the Garden of Eden. He made the man outside the Garden of Eden and then brought him into it. He made the new birth and brought you into it. This garden is what it is because of the gardener. If we were left to our own demise, Lord have mercy, what would we be? Think of it, saints. And yet, he is under such anticipation. Some of you may be so low and so discouraged, maybe people around the world, the message are, Jesus is so excited. He is so under such anticipation, waiting for your body change. You realize, you say, God's got anticipation, enthusiasm. The prophet of God said, because of the enthusiasm of God, he smote Jesus Christ. Amen. The enthusiasm. God was so enthused. Amen. That he smote Jesus Christ. Why? He wanted the ultimate marriage. Listen to me. You don't have to have a perfect man and a perfect woman in this marriage to make it one that'll last forever. In this marriage, all God needed was the perfect groom. The perfection of the groom will allow him to marry an imperfect bride. But the strength of his perfection will bring the entire matrimony into such a union with God that nothing can stop her. We'll look at it Wednesday night. Jesus said there in Matthew 16, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He ain't talking about Happy Valley Church and the Baptist Church and the Methodist Church. He's talking about his church. I trust we're in it tonight. Let me read this to you and we'll pray. Brother Caleb goes down to the quote to our church and its condition. Just the next couple of pages there. The other day down at Brother Cox's, an old mother dove had two little babies and they sat right up on top of the building so the cats couldn't get them. The old mother dove would feed them and they'd come down and get them and make them get up in the tree and they'd sit there with their necks around one another. And they'd coo and make love all day. The two little gentle baby doves. And I thought, isn't that amazing? His thinking was so different than ours. And I thought of how God, of the dove being such a loving bird, and the dove, God, wanting to make love with his human beings. God wants to be loved. And God wants to love you. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Blessed be the Lord. Then God, wanting to make love, he had to make something lovable. We wasn't God lovable. before we were saved. Now, he could love us as far as the world, but he didn't want to love you as he loved the cosmos. He wanted to love you in a different way. So what did he have to do? Make us lovable. But he left part of us that's still unlovable. Now, come on, let's just face facts. There's parts of us that's not even likable. Where's most of our problems come with our husbands and wives and children and parents and even brothers and sisters in our church that you really don't like being around, or you have a problem with this brother and that brother and that. But what is it? There's parts about them you don't like. And there's parts about them that they don't like you. Oh, Jesus, help us. Come on, you might as well say amen. Look, friends, we don't need to just go back to young people because some of us wasn't likable when we was 20. There's things about me that if God just makes me back to a young man, I still won't be likable. And I'll go ahead and say, for you, you all wouldn't either. You'll just be a young, unlikable person. So God is going to change everything unlikable about us all. That's what he done to our souls in darkness, and he changed our souls to make our souls lovable. But there's still things about our human makeup that God don't like. That's why he burns our hide sometimes. He burns us up. He sets us on fire. He'll have the preacher to take that sword and cut you into slices of bacon and then fry you on a grill. You know what's the truth? Why? It's not your soul that God's after. It's that part of your body that's unregenerate. God don't like it. He had to make something lovable. He had to make something gentle like himself. He had to make something that he could love. He had to make something of his own nature. You couldn't love nothing that wasn't of your own nature. Loving has to unite with love. A husband and wife has to love one another if they ever make the grade. Family has to love one another if they ever make the grade. Something to be loved. You search everywhere. Find a girl to be your wife that you love. She searches. Finding a man that she can love. Oh my. And God searches. Trying to find a soul that he can love. Not John 3:16 love now. But as husband and wife love. So he represented himself on earth as a gentle dove and a gentle lamb. And if that lamb at 1 minute would have ever taken on the nature of a snarling wolf, the dove would have took her flight immediately. She would have got away. Let me read one more, can I? Who doesn't want to be loved? We all want that. We all need it. And then the way to get it, listen to this, love somebody else, then you'll be lovable. Love somebody else and you'll be lovable. Can't you see why people are always wanting attention, wanting to be made, wanting to be loved. They've not learned the key. They think the key is, oh, I never get enough. I need more attention. I need more love. I need more. But what do they give? And those that do give, give it in such a way that they're always going to get the benefit back. But real love can give with no expectation of return. John 3:16, you know it well. For God so loved the world that he... So God wanted to be loved. So he started the cycle himself. Those of you that say, I ain't got no friends in the church and nobody treats me right. Nobody ever invites me out. How many do you invite out? Right. Nobody ever invites us over our house. So how many do you invite to your house? Right. Why is it that it always has to be around you first? Can't you see? You brought that into the marriage. You're flawed, friends. Right. Well, a few of you said amen. Lord, I'm sorry. I thought I was led of you tonight to preach this, but apparently, Pardon me. You folks out yonder, you're flawed. Men, women, boys, girls, preachers, deacons, trustees, every one of you, You need help. Like the rest of us. How many can say, I want help, Lord? I truly do, Lord. I want help. Let's pray together, can we? What happened, friend? What happened? Marriages winding up on the rocks. Spiritual marriages. I ain't serving God no more. I'm leaving. What is it? Marriage winding up on the rocks again. But if we can admit we need help tonight, the helper is here. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight, Lord, if you don't mind, for myself first. May you look at me, Lord Jesus. I have nothing great and wonderful to bring before you. I have no trophies that I would ever try to bring that would produce excuses for my failures. I simply say to you tonight, I am a flawed member of this bride. You took me with my shortcomings. Glory to God. You took me knowing what I was, what I'd been through as a little boy. You took me knowing, Lord, all the things about me. All my scars, all my issues. And yet you loved me. You didn't make me sit over in the corner. Hallelujah. In the flawed section. Because in reality, everywhere the whole bride is, it's the flawed section. But you welcomed me in your family. So I sat down by brothers that are flawed. I sat at the table and I look across the table by brothers that are flawed. I look down the table at sisters that are flawed. I look to my left at sisters and brothers that are flawed. So everywhere I look when I see this bride, I see flawed people. But Lord Jesus, when we look at the head of the table, glory to God. That's what makes this such a wonderful, beautiful love story. It's the greatest love story of them all. Cinderella and all the rest of them has no comparison. You didn't find us in the cinders. You found us in the flames. You found us in utter darkness. Praise God. But you loved us so much. With an undying love. Maybe there's some here tonight, Lord, they're not what they were 3 or 4 years ago. Maybe busy schedules of life or whatever more, just, and they just honest within themselves, they know they're not where they need to be. They don't look at you quite the same. They feel funny in their heart. Yet here you are tonight, and if you could take my vocal cords and speak to them, and you'd say, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Glory to God. Because that's what you brought to this marriage. Perfect love. Unconditional love. Lord Jesus, that's one of the reasons I can't wait to be changed. I feel like if I ever get my theophany and I ever get my glorified body, then I'll be able to express it in a more full way. I do the best I know now. Lord, I tell you, I love you, and daily, hundreds of times during the week do I tell you, Lord Jesus, but it never seems to me that it's what I want it to be somehow. Lord, we love you tonight, Father. May you minister to every heart here tonight, and those stream the service, those that will go back and archive it. May the presence of God, Lord Jesus, come into their car. Maybe they're sitting at their desk at work, their phone, wherever they are. May the Holy Ghost, I pray, Lord Jesus, maybe a brother or sister, maybe it's a preacher. Lord, he's just so down, so discouraged, he just don't know what to do. May he feel your loving arms slip around him, Lord God. Oh, Jesus, help us, I pray, Father. We worship you tonight, Lord. You have invited us to come into your secret place. Then we accept that invitation. We can't say we fully comprehend it, but we accept it. We say, have your way in our lives. Little by little, we give ourselves to you. The more you reveal, the more we accept, and the more we accept, the more you reveal, and the more we reveal, the more we surrender. Lord God, take us, I pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You love him, saints, with all your heart. Oh, I know we've said it. My goodness, how many times have we said it? Lord, I love you, Brother Terry. Thousands times thousands. Lord, I love you. I want to please you. I want to serve you. It seems so futile, so small. But to him, it is so wonderful. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Oh, great Adonai. We bless your holy name tonight, Lord. This is what we brought to the marriage, so we give the best that we have. We were just a poor little girl out there throwing out the dishwater when you come to the corral that night and found us. We was looked down on. We was rejected. Those fears and complexes, you knew it. Was barefooted, dressed poor. Didn't have no respect. But yet you watched us night after night and fell in love with us. And then you asked us and we accepted. We've still been ridiculed now that we're waiting on you to return. It affects us, certainly it does. But we're standing here now on the front porch. Glory to God with our wedding garment on. We hear the sound of the buckboard coming. Amen. Glory to God. We remember many, many thousands of years ago when Joseph had sent some wagons from Egypt. Abraham was given a promise that they'd go down there. Here was his daddy sitting up there, Jacob, thinking Joseph had been dead for all these years. All of his family. Never seen a wagon from Egypt. Never seen mules or horses, whatever more from Egypt. But here come them wagons to pack them to Egypt. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lord God, one day this same Holy Ghost, we send your service after service. And we bring water to the camel. Glory to God. When we raise our hands, when we worship, when we praise, we're watering the camel. That's what the prophet likened it to. A beast in the Bible was a power. So when we water, amen, we are watering that Holy Ghost that's going to change our bodies. He's going to pack us out of here. And we're not going to Egypt. Oh, glory to God. We're going past the moon so fast it'll never even see us when we go by. Amen. We're watering that power of the Holy Ghost. Lord God, I want to give water to it. I don't want to sit here with my arms folded, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, I want to water this Holy Ghost so when the move goes to moving that resurrection morning, I ain't going to be left behind because I've watered that beast. I've watered that power. Hallelujah to God. We worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. We give refreshing water. Amen. Back into the presence of God. We're watering with praise and adoration and love tonight, Father. Amen. I raise my hands to that same power that will one day change my hands back to the young man. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, don't you love him, saints? Can we just raise our hands in the presence of the King? Praise be to God. Brother Donnie, I don't have much to offer him. Sure, I understand that. I don't either. But that's what he knew we had. He married you knowing you didn't have much to give him. But apparently he felt like it was worth it. Oh, but I can't talk plain and I stutter and I sing off key and whatever more. Give him the best you've got. He'd rather have that than some professional entertainer that stands up and entertains and not really a worshiper. You understand, a lot of these singers around the message, they're not worshipers. They're entertainers. That's right. Oh, they don't worship when nobody else sings. Only time they worship is when they sing. It's like a preacher that only gets wild whenever he preaches the word. And he's dried up like an old dead stick when anybody else preaches the word. You realize it ain't the word that excites him, it's him preaching it that's exciting. Amen. I'd rather have people stand up here and sing that's worshipers, even if they can't carry a tune in a lard bucket, than a bunch of message entertainers. And they know how to twitch their hand a certain way and how to do a little dance a certain way. That ain't a worshiper, that's an entertainer. We've not come here tonight to be entertained. We've come to worship, Brother Larry. We've come to worship the living God. Amen. Is that right, saints? We are worshipers, Brother George. We've not come to be entertained. We have not come to have Hollywoodism introduced to our lives. We've come to worship the living God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, and give him our best. Oh, Brother Donnie, you don't sing well. You think I don't know that already? I've known that for years of my life. I ain't no good singer, I know that. But I'm giving God my best. I ain't never made a CD or a tape or an album. I've been making them for years. I ain't never made one I was happy with. I ain't never made one because I thought I needed to. I ain't never made it one because I thought I was such a good singer. I made it because it was a blessing to the people. That's the only reason I make it. Oh, what do you do with all the money? Put it right back in the church and make another one. I'd never make another one. I told Scotty the other day, if it's left up to me, I'd take this service off the internet. I'd take every service off. I'd take every internet. I'd close out the email. I'd shut it every bit down. Why? Because it's a burden to me. I don't do it to be famous. I don't do it to be important. I do it because I get emails and texts and phone calls from people and say, please don't take it off. Please don't take it off. What would we do? What would we do if you do? I don't do it for me. I do it for them. You're not here tonight to raise your hands for you. You're here to do it for him. You're not here tonight to praise God. You're not here tonight for what you can get out of it. We're here to do it back to our Lord. To be loved, we want to give. To be lovable, we want to sacrifice. Amen. Oh, don't you love him, children? Praise be to God. Praise God. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord God. Amen. Will somebody help me? Will somebody just help me worship him? I can worship him alone. You better believe I can. Oh yeah, I've done it all my life. I can worship him alone. But I don't see why I have to with hundreds and hundreds of people standing in here. Amen. I want to encourage you. I want to lead you in worship if I can. Till we can worship the living God. We're not doing it as a form of churchianity. We're doing it from our souls. Amen. We are making love to our husband. The Almighty God, the mighty Elohim himself. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. This is one of the few good things I brought into this marriage. My heart, my life, my passion. I don't give my passion to soccer and football and baseball and give Jesus my garbage. I give my best to Jesus. Come on, children. If you scream and holler at your grandkids' soccer or ball game or something like that and come to church like a dried up pickle, shame on you. You ought to give your emotions to God. You ought to give your best to God. Don't give it to a football. Don't give it to a baseball or soccer. Jesus deserves your best. Jesus deserves your best. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sing something for us, Harry. Oh, praise be to God. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We bless your name, for you are worthy. Hallelujah. This year, hallelujah. Deep.
within me.
Oh, Jesus.
Reaches out.
Amen.
To
glory to God.
Your joy, joyful morning.
Yes, Lord. Amen, Lord.
Soaks me,
makes me new.
And I will go.
Yes, Lord.
To your secret place, bow my knee to your glorious throne. Have your way in my heart, oh Lord. Have your way, and I will go to your secret place.
Fire to my soul. Glory. Consume my total being. Lord Jesus, take control. And I will go to your secret place. Bow my knee to your glorious throne. Have your way in my heart, oh Lord. Have your way. Let's sing it again. Oh, and I will go to your secret place. Bow my knee to your glorious throne. Have your way in my heart, oh Lord. Have your way. I need you, Holy Spirit. Fire to my soul. Consume my soul. Sweet Jesus, take control, and I will go to your secret place. Bow my knee, yes, Lord. Oh, have your way in my heart, oh Lord. Once more, let's sing it together. Oh, and I will go to your secret place. Bow my knee to your glorious throne. Have your way in my heart, oh, have your way. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. How many loves him with all your heart? All your heart. Oh, thank you, sweet Jesus. Let's sing together, hey. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound before we go. How many can say it's been good to be in the wedding tonight? Praise God. Amen. God bless you. Let's gather together again in the morning, Lord willing. Let's sing this as we go. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But now I see, when we've been there, oh, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as, think of it, friends, young forever. Not tired, not weary, not old. We know no less days to shout and sing God's praise than when we first begun. Let's sing it like this before we go. Praise God. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. Can you imagine when there'll be millions of us together, millions of saints of God gathering around the throne, worshiping and praising His blessed name. Praise God. Oh, let your voices ring together. Praise God, praise God, praise God. God bless you, saints. See you tomorrow.